Okay, thank you very much. Please do keep your Bibles open on that page as we come to the end of our journey this morning through Hosea. For visitors here amongst us, we've been before Christmas, and now on these last two Sundays, we've been going through this book, which I know has, for many, it's become new territory. Well, however patient and loving and compassionate you are, there are times when enough is enough. So a school may try everything in its might to support a problematic student, but if that pupil flouts every rule, abuses the teachers, and attacks fellow pupils, eventually that pupil will be excluded. A spouse may do everything they can to keep a marriage going, but if their partner mistreats them, has affairs, steals from them, and shows them no respect, eventually that spouse will seek a separation. There are times when enough is enough. Well, it seems that God has had enough of his ancient people, Israel. Look at the final paragraph of Hosea chapter 13. It starts at the kind of top right-hand corner of page 909. He says what he says, I will have no compassion, even though he thrives among his brothers. An east wind from the Lord will come, blowing in from the desert. His spring will fail and his well dry up. His storehouse will be plundered of all its treasures. The people of Samaria must bear their guilt because they have rebelled against their God. They will fall by the sword. The little ones will be dashed to the ground, their pregnant women ripped open. Hosea is prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel. For over 200 years since they broke away from the southern kingdom of Judah, Israel has been rebelling against God. And God has sent Hosea to warn the people of Israel that enough is enough. They have gone after other gods. They have engaged in sexual immorality and cult prostitution. They have been proud and complacent. They have stopped trusting in God and instead sought their salvation in political alliances with Assyria and Egypt. And all the while, they have kept up a pretense that they still worship the God, Yahweh, who had brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. But now God's patience has run out, and he announces his judgment. An invading army will totally destroy Israel and its capital, Samaria. And verse 16 describes the horror of the conquest following a siege. Last week, our second reading ended with verse 16. And it has to be said that the response to "this is the word of the Lord" at the end of that reading was kind of somewhat muted. Understandably so. We don't want to kind of thank God for little children being slaughtered and pregnant women ripped open. But we can thank God for his justice and his frankness and faithfulness in warning a disobedient people about the horrors of their impending disaster. And tragically, that judgment actually came to pass in Hosea's lifetime. Just a few years after Hosea preached his message to Israel, Samaria was sacked and Israel wiped off the map, the northern kingdom. See, judgment follows sin as night follows day. God cannot be mocked, and we need to heed this message loud and clear, because what happens sometimes in our sin, we deceive ourselves that we can act in a godless way and get away with it. That actually our pet sin, whatever it is, or whatever they are, have no harmful consequences. But the judgment that followed the fall, the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, the judgments on Egypt and Canaan, the destruction of Samaria and then later on Jerusalem, and above all, the judgment that fell on Jesus as he hung on the cross, shout otherwise. So the facts that God cannot be mocked and the inevitability of the coming judgment give ample reason why each of us should turn from ignoring God and seek instead to walk in his ways. But there is another and a much better reason why we should turn from sin and trust God. And that is because of how wonderful and loving and faithful a God we have. And that is what Hosea has been about. It is certainly what this final chapter is all about. So let us now turn to God in prayer and ask him to help us heed his message to us through this chapter. So let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we are all by nature as sinners. We do not naturally seek your face. So please, mercifully, speak to us through this chapter and cause us to return to you afresh. In particular, speak to those of us who are knowingly turning from you at the moment. Fill our vision with your love and glory that we may see our foolishness and joyfully return to you, our Lord and God, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this final chapter of Hosea, God is making his final appeal to Israel. It's a chapter all about repentance, and I've got three headings for us, so you know where we're going. We're going to look first at the summons to repentance, then the substance of repentance, what it involves, and then the sensibleness of it. And we begin with verse 1, the summons to repentance. Now, God has had enough. He has warned his people again and again, but rather than heed his warnings and turn to him, they've continued to turn away from him. The judgment is coming. And so what does God do? Does he kind of wash his hands of them and say, look, I've warned you enough, that's it now. I'm going to have nothing more to do with you. No. No, of course not. Because he's a faithful, loving God. And then he cries out to his adulterous people one more time. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Now, do you remember how the book of Hosea starts? Hosea is asked by God to marry a prostitute. It's the most shocking start, I think, any book of the Bible. And so Hosea marries Gomer. And true to form, Gomer ends up going off with another man. And God commands Hosea to go after her and to buy her back. With these words, this is what he says to Hosea. Go show your love to your wife again, though she's loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods. And see, Hosea doesn't just have a message from God for Israel. He embodies that very message. As the people of Israel look at Hosea's marriage to Gomer and hear Hosea's message, they are confronted with the fact that they too have been a promiscuous, adulterous wife. But they are also confronted with the fact that God, their God, is a loving, faithful husband. So that if they humbly turn to God in repentance, he will have them back. In fact, in his love, God is pleading with them to return. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. In fact, in the original, the word return there is especially emphasized. So we cannot avoid or miss the passion in God's appeal. And through Hosea, actually, that same appeal comes to us. Return to the Lord your God. I'm sure there'll be those of us who over the last few weeks have been conscious that actually we've let our walk with God become sort of routine and mundane. We could have been going through the motions. We turn up to perhaps our church, or we carry out our duties and responsibilities. But actually, it's all become formulaic. There's no kind of love and passion for God. And this is evidenced by an increasing prayerlessness and frustration in life. And God says, return to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. There will be others of us who are in the grip of some sin or lifestyle. Perhaps it's an illicit relationship, or we're addicted to drink or pornography. You know, we're involved in a tax evasion or some other dodgy practice to get more money. And God says, return to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Or it may be that we've never turned to God in the first place. We've lived all our lives to this point with no reference to God at all. We've just done our own thing as we please. We enjoy all the gifts of the Creator, including life itself, but we've never acknowledged the God who's given them to us. And God says, return to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. But God's appeal to comes to us with even more urgency and passion than his original appeal to Israel through his ear. Because God's appeal to return to him comes to us now through Jesus. You see, if we are taken aback by God asking his ear to marry an adulterous wife, to make his appeal to his people kind of more vivid and dramatic, to kind of shake them out of their complacency, shouldn't we be taken aback even more by God's willingness to take on human flesh himself? This last week, I visited somebody who wasn't a Christian, but we got to chatting about various things, and this man admitted to me that he believed in the Creator God, but he couldn't accept or understand how Jesus could be divine. And I suspect that at the heart of his problem is that actually he can't yet envisage a God who loves so much and is so committed to a relationship with him and the rest of mankind that he would be willing to become a man to make that possible. But that is what God has done. And so today, just in Hosea's day, God summons his people, actually the whole world, to repentance. Return to the Lord your God. But not only does God give a heartfelt summons, but he also very practically spells out what repentance entails. And so we come to my second heading, the substance of repentance. And you see it there, verse 2. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously. And so on. At one time, I was going to be a soldier like my father. In fact, I was already committed. The army were sponsoring me through university. But during my first year, I had a change of heart and I wanted to do something else. But I had no idea how to go about getting out. I mean, who do I write to? And how should I express myself? So my dear dad, who'd been a career soldier all his life, came to my aid. Not only did he tell me to whom I should write, but he also actually gave me the words so that my letter would be accepted favorably. Well, actually, that is what God is doing here through Hosea. He's so wanting his people to repent. He's taking them kind of step by step through what repentance involves. And we're told it involves returning or turning to God with words. You see, repentance is not just remorse. Because sin and disobedience never ultimately works or satisfies, after a period of wandering from God, we often feel kind of miserable and out of sorts, or we regret our stupidity. But of course, that regret is not repentance. Even acknowledging to ourselves that we've sinned against God is not repentance. No, repentance involves us turning to God and acknowledging to Him in words, as well as deeds, how we have disregarded Him. Both are needed. The premier example in the Bible of what repentance involves comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus in the parable of the prodigal son. I wonder if you remember the story. A son asks for his share of his father's inheritance before the father has died. I mean, that's a horrific thing, isn't it? He then squanders the money on riotous living. But then after the money has gone, there is a severe famine and he is in desperate need. And as is so often the case, it is in his need that he comes to his senses. There he is, starving, tending pigs, wish he could even eat the food that the pigs ate, he's so hungry. And he makes up his mind to return to his father. And he plans what to say before he says it. He says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And then we read, so he got up and went to his father. See, words as well as deeds are needed for genuine repentance because God wants us to be related to Him properly. It's about relationship, isn't it? And how do we relate to one another? We relate to one another, actually, supremely in words, don't we? As well as deeds as well, but also in words. We know this from our own experience. So, for instance, my wife, Becca, has asked me to do something and has given me very detailed instructions on what to do. I've said, yep, I'll agree to do it. But then I get distracted by something else and I forget to do it. You can imagine the scenario, can't you? Been there before? She comes back, is understandably upset. And it's not enough for me at that point to quietly do what I should have done in the first place and then carry on as if nothing's happened. No, the restoring of happy relations involves me looking her in the eyes and personally admitting to her that I'm sorry for what I did and I've been a complete idiot. It involves that, doesn't it? And then being willing to take whatever whole flat comes your way. I mean, it's how it's stored, isn't it? It's how we get about it. And that is what God, through Hosea, is modeling to the Israelites. And notice the various elements of this lovely, heartfelt prayer of repentance. Say to Him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruits of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. We are to admit our sin and be specific about it. You see, that's what's going on in verse 3. If we've been following Hosea, we know that the two things that, I mean, there's lots of things that God has had against his people, but we have to pick the two things it was. Their idolatry in going after other gods. And also the fact, again, their failure to trust God but to form political alliances instead. And actually, that's what God says. They need to own those and mention those to him. It's good to acknowledge our sin generally. And to admit before God that we are sinners, as we do in the have already done in the service in the confession. But actually, we need to own up and articulate to God the particular sins God, by His Holy Spirit, has been putting His finger on in our lives. We need to name our obsessions and resolve never to give our heart to them again. Next, we are to confess openly that we come to God, when we come to Him, when we repent, on the basis of His goodness and mercy and grace, rather than on the basis of our repentance. Because actually, sometimes we can say, Lord, I'm doing this. And actually, what we want to say, Lord, I am turning to You, but I'm turning to You and I'm looking because I know that You are a gracious and loving God. Notice that forgive all our sins and receive us graciously. And we need to remember that God owes us nothing other than His judgment. But actually, as we shall be remembering later on when we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, God has freely chosen to be gracious to us. He sent Christ to be an atoning sacrifice for us. And we're to acknowledge that fact to Him as well as to ourselves. And then finally, and that is how we are to come actually when we repentance, when we turn to Him, we're to actually come to Him with confidence. Do you see that? The final phrase, for in you the fatherless finds compassion. In that final paragraph of chapter 13, it began with God saying, I will have no compassion. And in one sense, that is right. If people continue to sin and refuse to repent, there will be no compassion in the sense that eventually judgment will fall. But God is a compassionate God. And the moment there is a sniff of repentance, God's compassion is aroused. In chapter 1, God commands Hosea to name one of Gomer's children Lo-Ami, which means not my people. But that's not His final word, because then God describes how He's going to allure His people back to Himself. And chapter 2 ends with God saying to His people, I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Friends, repented sin is forgiven sin. Repented sin is forgiven sin. Yes, it's good and right to grieve our sin. It is good and right to be upset and annoyed with ourselves. But it's not good to remain crushed over our sin once we have turned to God in repentance, as if we have to do some form of a penance before we can be fully restored. Now, the moment we have turned to God in Christ and repented of our sin, we can be confident of our status before Him. You know the difference between the devil's conviction of our sin and God's conviction. When the devil convicts us of our sin, he wants us to remain crushed, groveling on the ground in despair. When God convicts us of our sin, it's so that we might turn to Him in repentance and faith, so that He might lift us up. He's a compassionate and faithful God. And so we come to verses 4 to 8, the sensibleness of repentance. Let me read verse 4. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots, his young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. And carry on, verse 8. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. I have a friend who for a while kept his distance from God because he knew that he didn't have the power in himself to change his behavior and lifestyle. But notice that it's God who's going to heal their waywardness. Yes, they will be involved, but ultimately it will be God who will bring about the change within them. He will empower them and love them. It's not a case that we have to clean up our act and get ourselves all sorted out before returning to God. Now, if we're in a mess, though, we come to God as we are, and we look to him and seek his face and his power and his help to change us. That is extraordinary, isn't it? That is what God is like. And why would anybody not repent when God is like this? See, all the point of these verses 4 to 8 is that God is trying to show himself that not only is sin evil and destructive, it is plain stupid. Repentance is the only sane and right option. And these verses show us how God will respond to his people. For my anger, he says, has turned away from them. And we who live this side of Jesus know how that has happened. As Christ bore our sin on the cross, the righteous anger of God that should by rights fall on us fell on him. He bore the anger and the judgment of God. That's why he shouted out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? So that God's compassion and love and mercy might fall on us. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. And we go through the rest of the verses because they all carry the same similar imagery of the growth and the stability and the vitality and the productivity of trees and plants, all trees of that. And it's a reminder that the way of Christ is springtime and life. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. God is our creator, and his instructions for us are for our blessing. They work. It is springtime and summer. It's life. It's not autumn and winter. We mustn't listen to the lies of the devil, who from the Garden of Eden to the present day has been out to convince us that God's ways are restrictive and limiting, that he hasn't got our best interests at heart, that he doesn't really know our situation or how we should conduct ourselves. No, God is the source of all true blessing. The devil and his lies bring only disappointment and death. And even when in this fallen world we have to travel through the severest of trials. And friends, you know, in a group like this, there are numbers of us, I know. You know, I was talking to somebody after the last service, he's going through the severest of trials. Think of what Dolores Jones and her family are going through at the moment. And there are many of us who are going through horrific situations. If we have come to Christ and are remaining in him, even through that trial, we will be fragrant and stable and productive and life-giving. I really have to think of the Apostle Paul. For Christ's sake, he went through the most horrific trials, didn't he? beatings, imprisonments, and riots, and hard work, and sleepless nights, and hunger. But through it all, he was so productive, and God used his hardship to bring life to others. Why? Well, because he stuck close to Christ. For him, he said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And as he said to the Corinthians, "Oh, death is at work in us, yes, but life is at work in you." And it's when we realize how beautiful and stable and fragrant and vital we are as we remain in Christ and sit close to God, that we won't be tempted, or so tempted, to run after the Baals and the Syrias of this world and put our trust in other things and seek other things which compete with the Lord our God. But of course, actually, this springtime that God promises here for his people reaches its ultimate fulfillment. Not in this age, in this life, but in the new creation. When we will bask in the presence of God himself and our Lord Jesus Christ forever. Well, our time is up. I must finish. And we must leave Hosea. But as we sign off, don't close your Bibles. Because let's leave the final word to him. Verse 9. Do you see it? Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. But the rebellious stumble in them. Let's pray. Return to the Lord your God. There may be some of us here this morning who need to do this perhaps for the very first time. So don't delay. Repent and turn to Christ. Seek his forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about God's loving change in your life. But there will be those of us who are Christians who need equally to return to the Lord, perhaps in a way that only you are aware of and know about. Well, let's use a time of quiet that we have now and take some words with you and return to the Lord. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and compassion. Thank you for the lengths that you have gone to call us to yourself. Thank you that you have provided the means by which our sins can be forgiven, and that we are able to be reconciled to you. Thank you, that's what you long before, above all else. And we ask that we would be those who are wise, who understand these things, who acknowledge that your ways are right, and that we will walk in them. Please protect us from listening to the devil's lies, that we can defy you and prosper. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.